Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Good morning. Welcome to Concord Matters. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, welcoming you in to this great on the air, on the line, and archived show about concord. Concord is a fancy word for agreement. The Bible, all over the place, encourages us to be united in what we teach, believe, confess, and practice. So that's what this show is about, to take you, the listener, through the Holy Scriptures and to find out what the Bible says, not what humans say. In fact, we're not even, in the mindset that we believe everything that Martin Luther said or wrote, unless we can open the Holy Bible and find it there. So we have a book, which is a collection of such confessions over the years, about 1530 to 1580, called the Book of Concord. So that's where we're going to study. And the most important part of our study is you, the listener. So we love when you call in with your questions, your comments. I like to think of it like this. Imagine that you're in a room with a couple of pastors this morning, and they're going to teach you the Lutheran confessions. So you're going to have lots of questions. Lots of comments. So this is how you raise your hand. You call us at 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis listening area, or if you have what my wife and I do, that blessed long distance without any charge, you can call wherever you want, no charge other than your monthly fee. Or in toll-free North America, 800-730-2727, or you can give us your question, your comment via email. KFUO at KFUO.org. And we've got a couple of great pastors to help us today with an important part of our confession as Christians. First, on the phone, Pastor Max Mons. And Max, I didn't write down the exact thing, so correct me where I'm wrong, but I'll give it a shot. St. Paul's University Chapel and Center, something like that. I know I'm leaving out a key word or two.
Pretty close. St. Paul's Lutheran Chapel and University Center.
There we go.
Yep.
And that's in Iowa City, Iowa, is it not?
Home of the Hawkeyes.
Are they playing today, Max?
We play Iowa State, so it is the Cy-Hawk Trophy Day.
So this is a big interstate rivalry up there.
It's a big deal today.
Yeah, and what's the weather look like your way?
We're going to have game time should be about 60 and sunny.
Nice.
So it's
nice.
Beautiful.
Yeah. Tell us what great things the Lord is doing there on the campus of the University of Iowa.
Yeah. Well, we are the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's campus ministry at the University of Iowa, so we're LCMSU all the way, and we are just about 3 weeks into the term. We've got a number of new students, freshmen, transfer students, who started attending the Divine Service here. We also have an outreach to international students, and that's going very well. Just named a new director a couple of weeks ago for that, and she's doing a fantastic job. So we're starting up with our Sunday morning schedule of Bible study and divine service, Wednesday night evening prayer and Bible study, and then social activities on the weekends, information classes. I just started a study of the Lutheran Confessions with five young men who are interested in studying to be pastors.
Oh, boy, you're going to have fun with that, huh?
So that is just a blast, and these guys, and they're all taking Greek, too. So
wow.
We do about a half an hour in the Confessions and a half an hour of Greek, and it's an absolute blast with those guys.
Hey, you know what would be fun, because I did this once, not with college kids, but with a bunch of adults down in Pensacola, Florida. that study the confessions with their pastor. So I had him on the show, and that was fantastic. You know, we had a speakerphone, and so they were all, let's do that, Max.
That'd be a lot of fun.
Okay, well I'm going to set this up with you.
All right, cool.
And also with us is a local pastor here in the St. Louis area, good friend of KFUO, and a regular almost every week on the Law and Gospel program with Dr. Tom Baker, talking about Pastor Mark Smith. He's a pastor at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood, Missouri. Welcome into Concord Matters, Mark.
Thank you very much, Rod. Very happy to be here.
And tell us, you got probably a lot cranking over there at Prince of Peace like Max does up at U of Iowa.
Well, I'll tell you what, I'm pretty impressed that he's got these students that are interested in going to the pastoral ministry. We do have a circle of members that read the confessions. They've read the confessions twice. They read every Tuesday evening, and then they've just finished their study of Luther's Bondage of the Will.
Oh, that's one of my favorites.
And now they're looking at that series of books on the Lutheran difference.
Oh, yeah, so, that's a good one too, isn't it?
And we also enjoy the Lifelight Bible Series. We do that every Thursday morning. That's been a really good thing for us.
You can't get God's people enough into the Word, can
right.
you?
Right, absolutely.
That's fantastic. Are you cranking up an adult information class, too, at this time
of
year?
I handle that. I handle those as they come. I've got a couple that I'm instructing right now, in fact, yes.
I miss that. That was always one of my favorite things.
Yes. And
excellent.
Confirmation. I love confirmation. Love to teach confirmation.
Oh, yeah. So. Yeah. I don't miss at all the voters meetings or anything.
No, I don't know. Yeah.
No, shall we get right into it, guys?
Sure.
We're in the Augsburg Confession, which is 1530, and we're in the second article titled Original Sin. And here on Concord Matters, we use, just to keep some unity, Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, published by CPH, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. And so I'm thinking today they must use the Latin translation here, because, you know, in the other versions, English translations that I have, you know, it has both the German and the Latin version that was presented there. And I'm thinking this is tending more towards the Latin. So let's read it. Our churches teach that since the fall of Adam, all who are naturally born are born with sin, that is, without the fear of God, without trust in God, and with the inclination to sin called concupiscence. Concupiscence is a disease, an original vice that is truly sin. It damns and brings eternal life on those who are not born anew through baptism and the Holy Spirit. Our churches condemn the Pelagians and others who deny that original depravity is sin, thus obscuring the glory of Christ's merit and benefits. Pelagians argue that a person can be justified before God by his own strength and reason. Guys, I would like to open this up in this way, because I'm kind of brainwashed. I was telling Mark here, Max, that, you know, my undergrad and for 14 years of my life, my first career was in the corporate world. And being a business major in college, we were inundated with the case study method. So it would be either a fictitious business problem or a real one taken from the real world. And then, you know, we would have to apply the various learnings of the business curriculum there to this. And so I remember distinctly the professors, when we first started off as lowly freshmen, yelling at us, saying, hey, you guys, we want you to be better than a lot of those executives that are out there now. Because here's the process. You know, you define the problem, then you gather the relevant data, then you list all the possible alternative solutions, then you pick the best one. And, you know, without doubt, where most people fail is they don't spend enough time defining the problem. And they would yell at us, you know, if you don't get the problem exactly right, how can you ever pick the solution? And I'm thinking, that really applies to theology. If you don't define the problem that all humanity has, then what are your chances of getting a solution that is going to save that person? And I think that's it with original sin. And, you know, we can talk about that. I was telling Mark, Max, that I did some homework last night. I looked up what the Roman Catholics teach about original sin, and I discovered some really neat stuff. I'd read it years ago, and I had not, refreshed my mind. So if I might, I'll just tell you a little bit of what I found, and then we can comment on that.
Yeah, go right ahead.
I was reading in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and they have one, which I'm looking here. It just came out, I think, under John Paul when he was the Pope. Let's see, 1995, and Cardinal Ratzinger is the one who put his kosher stamp on this, said this is good. And Ratzinger then became Pope Benedict XVI. And I'm going to get to him in a minute, too. But anyway, what's neat, Max and Mark, is this, and dear listener, when the Catholics talk about original sin, they say that after the fall into sin by Adam and Eve, it was not a total corruption. It only wounded the natural powers. And then it talks about there is an inclination to sin, to evil, called concupiscence, as we state it, but it's not that bad. And in a footnote, and if you've got your read-along version of the Catechism of the Catholic Church like I do, here's the footnote, what it says. The teaching here on the transmission of original sin was articulated more precisely in the 5th century, especially under the impulse of St. Augustine against Pelagianism, and in the 16th century in opposition to you-know-who, the Protestant Reformation. So it's throwing us in there with Pelagius, which is really fascinating. And then it says, the first Protestant reformers, on the contrary, taught that original sin has radically perverted man and destroyed his freedom. They identified the sin inherited by each man was the tendency to evil, concupiscence, which would be insurmountable. The Church pronounced on the meaning of this false data on original sin, especially at the Second Council of Orange, 529, AD, and at the Council of Trent, 1546 AD. And so the good Lutheran boy that I'm thinking, hey, I've read what they talked about original sin at the Council of Trent via one Martin Chemnitz. And so I picked up my copy of Examination of Council of Trent, Volume 1, translated from the Latin into the English for a dummy like me. And this is amazing, guys, what I found. Because Chemnitz was really into this, and he went back and forth and argued with their chief theologian on original sin, and a guy named Andrada, who was Portuguese. And here, I'll just bottom line for it. Here's the cliff notes. Chemnitz reads what Andrada states in the Council of Trent on original sin, and he says, you know, it's very confusing language because it's philosophical based. It's not scripturally based. And I can't figure out quite what they're saying, but I think they're condemning the scholastic opinion, which came out of like Gabriel Briel, which theologian Luther cut his teeth with early on in seminary, which stated that here's what they kind of thought about original sin, that the original righteousness, which was Adam and Eve's, in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, like at the end of chapter 1, it says that the Lord looked at everything that he had created, and it was not only good, it was very good. And they said that that original righteousness, being very good, would have overwhelmed the tendency, the concupiscence that was already there, that would have kept it under check and it would never came out. But after the fall in Genesis 3, guess what? Then the evil is more pronounced. So they're saying it's always there in humans, and
saying that concupiscence occurred was even there before the fall.
A part of our creation.
Yeah, and this is philosophical. And then Chemnitz says, I'm reading all this, and I'm going, well, this is nothing but mind-boggling and confusing. And Andrada clears it up for me. He says, well, listen. We really believe that all of our theologians and members, they have complete freedom to say whatever they do about original sin, but whatever you and the Lutheran Church teach and the Bible teaches, we're against. And that was the bottom line from Chemnitz. Isn't that wild, guys? What is crickets here? But you know, so let's talk about it this way. How devastating to both Adam and all his descendants is this thing that we call original sin? Max, start us off.
Well, you know, it's completely devastating, and it completely puts us behind the proverbial eight ball, if you will, in that we're going to be inclined toward this, we're going to be moving in our sinful ways. You know, when you consult the scriptures on this, you know, Romans 5 comes to mind, and that, you know, sin came into the world through this one man, and the many are counted as trespassers. You know, we've all got this. By the one man's disobedience, the many are made sinners, Paul says. And we can't do anything to fix that.
It's like a terminal infection, isn't
it?
Yeah,
it's a terminal infection. And the thing about it, you know, and it hangs with us. You know, baptism removes the guilt, but this thing hangs with us for life. And, you know, blessed be God that he gives us absolution. And that we can go and receive that when sin gets us, and then we've got the sacraments and the Word. But this is something that's just absolutely devastating. Impacts us daily, and it's just you know, and we're bold about it. In the divine service, we are by nature sinful and unclean. We get that out in the open, and. You know, if you will, if you wonder, well, geez, why do I do all this stuff? Why do I sin? Well, it's because you have original sin. It makes, if you will, you know, if you want a logical argument, why do I sin? I have original sin. And
yeah.
It manifests itself.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah. We sin because down deep in our very essence from conception, we're inclined to sin.
Yeah.
Would you say it that way, Mark?
Well, I would say this. We're by nature spiritually blind, dead, and enemies of God. We cannot, you know, it's contrary to what the Pelagians. Pelagians felt that they felt that they could save themselves.
They had a choice. They kind of had a choice,
exactly,
to not sin or to sin.
Yep. Yeah, there's no way. We have no choice at all but to go against God. We're by nature we're enemies of God.
Yeah, and
that's part
and
of that concupiscence.
You said that some of your people are reading one of my favorite books and one of Luther's two most famous books, The Bondage of the Will.
Right.
So saying, what does he mean by the bondage of the will? Slavery to this original sin.
That's right.
Now, if you're a slave, you don't have any choice, do you, as you were saying?
No choice at all.
You're always going to do the very thing that you should not be doing according to God's.
The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I end up doing. What a wretched man that I am. And
yeah.
who will save me from this? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ our Lord.
There we go. So, you know, this natural tendency that you were talking about, Mark, is this come after a baby grows up enough to make some responsible self decisions?
No, it's even from conception. That baby already.
And I
is
think
that
the
way.
Lutheran confessions here want to distinguish between a natural way that a human is born versus a supernatural way, which one Jesus Christ was born, right?
Yes, right.
That's why he did not have original sin. Is that true, Max?
Yeah, and you know. How do we state that? All those who are naturally born are born with sin. And so we have the exclusion of Christ with the being conceived by the Holy Ghost. I've had friends, I'm sure Mark's had them, you've had them too, Rod, of a different denomination who deny original sin. And I often looked and I said, so you would look at a baby and say, this baby is not sinful. And they say, yeah. And I said, have you ever been around one? You know, they're demanding little creatures. They're so self-centered. And the big thing is this one friend I had the conversation with, he says, no, they don't. There's no inherited sin. They don't have original sin or anything like that. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do they die?
That's right.
He says, yeah, babies die. I said, why? And he says, this cracked me up, for natural reasons. I said, so death is natural? And he goes, yeah. I said, no, death's a curse, man.
Yeah.
It's the result. It's the pronouncement on our sin.
The wages of sin is death.
Death, exactly, Mark, yeah.
You're really bringing up something good there, you know, that I can't stand it when you go to a funeral and somebody says, well, you know, death is a blessing in this case. Well, you know, you might say it's nice that they're out of their pain and suffering and the rest of us don't have to see it. But death is never something you would like to come into anybody's world. And you know, the Bible clearly says that the wages of sin, this original sin, is death. And so I like that connection that you were doing there for us, Max. And also thanks for bringing up that Romans 5:12 passage, you know, where Paul says that the sin has come through the one man, Adam, but through the second Adam, the first Adam was just a type. That's where we get typology, which we don't have time to go into today. But ask your pastor about typology, right? It is a great thing that the second Adam, he brings the solution for every baby and every human ever born.
Conquers death
miraculously and offers it to us in his means of grace, of being forgiving, which is a miracle. Let's do this too. The confessions here in Article 2 of the Augsburg Confession, they kind of go on to define this original sin as no fear of God, no trust in God, with an inclination to sin called concupiscence. It's a disease, an original vice that is truly sin. Wow, a disease, an original vice, and it damns and brings eternal death on those who are not born anew through baptism and the Holy Spirit, John 3:5. So, wow, it's not only defining how big this problem is, but it's giving us the solution. Being born again, born from above through baptism and the Holy Spirit. So this is a powerful little article in the Lutheran Confessions. You know, the one that I always like to teach people because Max, being the good Michigan boy that he is. Go Blue today, right, Max?
Absolutely. Yeah,
not good for us last week, but we hope they come back this week.
Yes, indeed we do.
I the church there in Dearborn, Max, as you know, was kind of right across the street, was a great funeral home. And so I'd always say, I bet they got a dead body over in the morgue. And for a few years when I was there, I'd take a class, confirmation class of kids over to the morgue, and there'd be a dead body, and they're freaking out. Mm-hmm. And I'd say to them, okay, this is going to teach you original sin, because in Ephesians 2, it says original sin is like death. Mm-hmm. And can a dead person spiritually choose the good? Can they choose to believe or stop sinning? And so we'd say, okay, let's use this dead human body to test this out. Hey, dead human body, if you've got an ounce, a little flicker of life in you, you know, we're watching your eyelids here. Just flick your eyelid a little bit. Nothing. We'd watch it for a while. Nothing. How about move your pinky toe? Nothing. And I was telling the kids, this is what original sin is. No ability to ever do anything that's pleasing to God, and no inclination to do that. And it's worse than that. I think Mark said it. We are enemies of God. Not only can't do what we should do, but we hate God and we hate the good stuff. And so we're going to take our first break here. And when we come back, we're going to talk about this with Pastor Max Mons from the University of Iowa and Pastor Mark Smith from Prince of Peace here in Crestwood in the St. Louis area. And so stick with us, and we'll be right back here on Concord Matters.
This is By the Way. I'm sure you've had the experience of something quite small causing a big problem. It may have been a small part that kept your automobile from running properly, or a simple connection that kept your computer from working, or forgetting one key ingredient in a cooking recipe that resulted in a not too tasty dish. Not unlike the problems we have in our lives, the small lies, the small indiscretions, The small disagreements, the small bad choices can easily grow into big problems. It's well for all of us to keep an eye on the small temptations that lead us astray. If we do, and seek to do those things pleasing to God in all areas of our lives, we may face many fewer big problems. This is By the Way.
In September, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates ministry on America's college campuses. Join your LCMS brothers and sisters in praying for and supporting campus ministry at our LCMS colleges and universities and at secular schools across the country. Congregations are encouraged to designate one Sunday in September to emphasize the Concordia University System and LCMSU campus ministry. Free resources, lcms.org/themes/September.
Because Friday is a repeat broadcast and Monday will have the Reverend Wes Reimnitz in the studio examining a Bible passage, the next live broadcast with me, Tom Baker, back in the studio, is Ruminations Tuesday with Pastor Mark Smith as we examine the hymn, Salvation Unto Us Has Come.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Human trafficking is the third fastest growing criminal industry. It impacts millions of people, including tens of thousands of immigrants, and reaches virtually every corner of the U.S. This trading in the bodies and souls of human beings is clearly condemned in Scripture. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service launched the End Human Trafficking Campaign to help educate and mobilize Lutherans to make a difference. Together we can end human trafficking. LIRS.org/EHT.
In 1924, we embraced the new technology of that day, radio. Since that day, we've stayed on the cutting edge of technology. There are many easy ways to listen to Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the gospel of Christ in both word and song. Now that's why you should listen. The where and the how, well, that's up to you. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Following the National March for Life, join LCMS Life Ministry beginning January 22nd for 3 days at the 2015 LCMS Life Conference. Theological motivation, practical know-how, and valuable time with Lutheran pro-lifers from across the country. Speakers will encourage you in advocating for life through your vocation as a Christian citizen to stand for those who will never take their first steps. LCMS.org/life or 314-996-1711.
Music, like the human spirit, is able to laugh, cry, hope, comfort, contemplate, and celebrate. All those sorts of music and more are part of the weekly program Sing for Joy. Let your spirit be touched by great music of the church. Join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. Your host, Rod Zwanitz, are with you, enjoying talking about the second article of the Augsburg Confession on Original Sin. Our guests are Pastor Max Mons, campus pastor there at the University of Iowa, and Pastor Mark Smith, Crestwood, Missouri, Prince of Peace. Guys, let's give thanks to our underwriter. Without them, we wouldn't be able to do this as well as we do. Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org. Great stuff there, all kinds of articles, and where you can start a confessional reading group yourself, like that these two guys were talking about with their flocks. So all kinds of good things there at steadfastlutherans.org. And let's encourage people to answer our request for questions and phone calls at 314-821-0850, 800-730-2727, or via email. We have a caller already calling in, and so just in a few seconds, we'll get to that. I was going to say, this section in Romans 3 always helps me to teach and remember myself that original sin is documented in both testaments, the Old and the New. And this is a section where Paul just, you know, like a machine gun, just starts rattling off from all kinds of places in the Bible that he and Jesus used, the Old Testament, proof that original sin is taught in God's Word. And so let me just read this a little bit. This is from Romans 3, beginning at verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. I think that's Psalm 14. And then there's some more Psalms in here and Isaiah quotes. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's quite a list of accusations. And so we're going to talk about that more in a minute, but let's welcome in James this morning on Concord Matters from St. Louis, who has a question or comment for us. Welcome to Concord Matters this morning, James.
Thank you for having me, and good morning to you, pastors. And Pastor Mark, I hear a familiar voice today.
Yeah, good to hear from you, James.
Yes, I'm trying to follow your program today, so I'm going to ask you a few questions. You said concupiscence, and I hope I'm saying it right, is original sin or lust. And you made a statement that the second Adam is the solution to that original sin. So my question is the fall of the first Adam into sin considered a fortunate fall, since without that event, there would not have been the appearance or the need for the second Adam as the solution? And maybe one of the other pastors can answer, is there a natural autonomy or free choice of will that man could utilize to choose between good and evil? And I'll hang up and listen.
Thanks, James. Thanks for listening. Thanks for those questions. Mark, you want to... He asked multiple questions.
Yeah,
there.
I think I can remember the first one he asked is if that was fortuitous that Adam, the first Adam, fell into sin. I would say no.
No.
I mean, our Lord warned Adam and Eve, in the day that ye eat of the fruit of the tree thereof, ye shall surely die. That's what he was talking about, sin befalling not only Adam and Eve but all of their descendants, and so that was not fortuitous. It was death, and the curse came upon all of us because of Adam and Eve's sin, and the only answer was the second Adam, Jesus. For it, as it says in the scripture, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all have been made alive. By grace through faith in Christ. Let's see. Now, he also asked about
concupiscence and lust.
Concupiscence is original sin. It's we're by nature we deny God's goodness. We're enemies of His goodness. We're against His plan, and that only changes when we're brought to faith. Through baptism, through the hearing of the gospel, then we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We can agree to go to church, to hear the gospel,
right.
There's no way we can come to faith without God's help.
And
we cannot.
I think that was James' final question.
Yeah, we can.
It was on the free will.
Yeah, the free will thing. Max, you want to try that one?
Well, yeah, like Mark was saying, in our, as those born by sinful and unclean, our free will, no, we cannot choose for God. This is the explanation of the third article of the Creed by Luther. I cannot by my own reason or strength come to Jesus Christ. But when we are born anew by water and the Word, the hearing of the Gospel, the Holy Spirit working us through that Word, then yes, we follow God. And as you said, I'm getting up, I'm going to go to church today, I'm going to go hear the Word, I'm going to have my devotions, those kinds of things. But in terms of our conversion or something like that, then no, our free will does not contribute in any way to that.
So that would be more a Pelagian response, which there was actually, as we said early on in the program, a 5th century theologian named Pelagius who quarreled with Augustine.
Yeah.
A lot of people have heard that over this free will thing. And Pelagius said, oh, yeah, people have enough good in them to choose the right or the wrong, the good or the evil, to be a Christian or not. And Augustine showed from Scripture, absolutely not. And then there's some people that we kind of define as semi-Pelagian, where they think that, well, Jesus does most of the work in salvation, but the human has to cooperate a little bit. And what's wrong with the human having a little bit, even a small fraction of participation in his salvation?
It flies in the face of what Christ has done. He's done it all. It is finished.
Yeah.
He is our Savior. We don't save ourselves. I always think of that story of the parable of the prodigal son. It was the father who is, of course, representing Jesus. He runs down the road and he takes the initiative. He sweeps the son in his arm. The son was going to try to. He was still trying to manipulate his father.
Formulate his plan.
Trying to get into his father's graces.
Yeah.
But no way.
Yeah.
The father wouldn't have none of that.
Yeah.
He sweeps him up into his arms and kill the fatted calf, put sandals on his feet, put a ring on his hand. It's God's doing.
Hey, Max, I wanted to ask you this one.
Yeah, go ahead.
Does a sinner born in the same tendency then that Adam and Eve had, does he even have the ability naturally to understand and recognize the original sin in him?
Yeah, you know, it talks about the things of God being foolish, and you can't understand him, you can't grasp them. You know, we really need to bring the Word of God to bear on somebody to see this. Now, the aspect of the law being written on the heart, the person might experience, boy, you know, I don't feel so great about myself because I did this particular thing. But in order to understand what is the root cause, what is the problem, that's going to take exposure from the Word of God. That's going to need the, if you will, the law, and the person staring into that law as a mirror to look and to say, here's your problem. Here is Adam. You are a descendant of Adam. This is why you may have experienced guilt over something. It's because you've got a disease, you've got a problem that's in you that you can't do anything about. And there's one cure for it, and that's Jesus Christ and his cross and resurrection for you. And that's the way you're going to get out of this thing. That's the comfort. And you know, and it's all on him, as Mark was saying, because there's really no comfort if it's on you. Because then you're always going to wonder, well, have I done enough? Am I good enough? Is it, you know, am I okay? As opposed to Christ Jesus did it all. He's got you covered, and your confidence and hope is in him. But the sinners, you got to bring the Word of God to bear on it.
You know, one of you said earlier that, you know, it I think it was you, Max, in like a little infant, who to me demonstrates original sin so early in their self-centeredness, which was a term that Luther liked to define original sin as curved in on oneself. And the rest of the world, including God and all of his creation, you don't care about. All I care about is me. You know, change my diaper, feed me, make me happy. I don't care what the rest of you are doing at all. And that kind of bespeaks where you were going, that you know, if it doesn't fit into the way I think, what I desire, then it's not going to be truth for me. And so, you know, when we try to tell them that you're a sinner through and through, and that Christ died for you, without this gift, as our confession states it so wonderfully, without this gift of being born again or born from above through the Word and through the water, baptism and the Word of God, there is no way out of that. And you're never going to see yourself even as the problem that you are.
Yeah.
You know, I've identified the problem, and the problem is me. It's not God. It's not Mark or Max or Kip today that we're working with on the program. The problem is Rod. And Rod's got a problem with Almighty God because God tells Rod, hey, I'm holy, I'm without any sin, and for you to exist around me in this world and in the life to come in heaven, Rod, you got to get rid of your sin. You got to get rid of your unholiness. And the Bible declares there's only one way to get rid of that unholiness, that sin.
And he's already done it.
And he's already done it, as you were saying, Mark, right?
Yes. And daily we want to, and one of the with this original sin, we daily want to return to the promises of our baptism. That's why we make, Luther always talked about making the sign of the cross.
Yeah, and why? Why would you do that? Because I think that's so good to teach people. When most of us make the sign of the cross, what should we be thinking?
We're thinking of how, I think of how the, our old Adam, our old sinful nature, he's been drowned in our baptism, but he can swim.
Yeah.
And we daily need to return to the assurance of our baptism to drown that old Adam.
Yeah.
And I mean, we need to go back to that every day.
And when you guys baptize someone, Max, what do you put the sign of the cross both upon their forehead and their heart that Mark was talking about doing is through the rest of your life?
Yeah, and then when they go on to make the sign of the cross, they're doing that again. And when I talk about that, making the sign of the cross upon the forehead and upon the heart, I'll often relate that, because we are in Iowa, a big agricultural state, to you're being branded. You now belong to someone.
Nice.
In token that you have been redeemed by Christ, the crucified.
Exactly.
And that crucifixion, Mark, what does that remove from a person?
All of our sins, our sins, and baptism is the link between all the blessings that Christ won for us on the cross.
I like that.
And baptism reaches down through 2,000 years and it applies those sure and certain promises, that redemption, eternal life, to us individually.
So I go into my day and I realize after making the sign of the cross, I want to live for Christ and believe that I've been redeemed fully by Him, and I start messing up, sinning again. We were talking about that, and we could lay a little fancy Latin, which I think is fun to do. Simul justus et peccator, Max. What are we talking about?
Yeah, you are simultaneously saint and sinner. And I remember that Victor Raj, who was a professor I had at the seminary, he said, don't think of that as a coin with two sides. It's the same side of the same coin. he said, this is the tension you have in your life. And
yes.
Mark referred to it earlier when he was talking about Romans 7 and Paul, the good that I want to do that I don't do, and the evil that I wish to avoid that I keep on doing. That's the saint and sinner struggle and tug that goes on in our life. And I just so love that passage, because when it's all said and done, where does Paul dump himself and dump us? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't point you to you. He doesn't point you to say, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, pal, do a better job, try harder. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, died, and rose again for you. That's your hope. That's your comfort. That's your salvation. That's the way out of this sin problem.
Yeah, return to that birthing point
Where
Jesus put his name and his brand on you and marked you as one redeemed by Christ and put into his kingdom for eternity, and all your sins are forgiven. And so as Paul writes there in Romans 7, he's not saying that was before he became a Christian. Mm-hmm. It was after he became a Christian, right?
He still struggles.
He still struggles.
And if Paul struggles, you and I struggle.
And Martin Luther struggled and loved that passage like we do, as Max was talking. We love those passages because we have to admit every day, every week, every moment almost, I'm at the same time still a sinner, but I'm a saint. I'm a believer because Jesus has given me this wonderful gift. As Max quoted Luther's great statement, I cannot by my own reason or strength come to Christ or believe any of this good stuff about my freedom from original sin and my actual sins, but Christ does it all for me.
Yes.
And so the disease has a wonderful antidote, a prescription that takes care of it forever, doesn't it, Mark?
Sure does, and it's all in Christ.
And so that's what we proclaim and confess, and we're in Concord over this.
Right.
If we can all be in Concord over this is the problem, me and you and every human being, but Jesus is the solution for each one of us, then we got some great Concord, don't we? Mm-hmm. Hey, what happens? Are college kids prone to sometimes lean a little Pelagian in their thinking, Max?
You know, we've got this business where they're certainly being taught, you can do this, you can do that, and we build them up that way for academics and career choice and things like that. And a lot of them will think, well, you know, I'm okay, I can do this. I think one of the things that can happen with them is the aspect of it's not all that bad. You know, you read the passage from Romans 3. That's pretty condemning stuff in terms of, you know, our throat is an open grave and things like that. And I think sometimes the college kids will say, well, you know, it's not that bad. Yeah, it is that bad.
Yeah, I'm not a poisonous snake like an aspen.
I'm not a poisonous snake. Where you come off calling me that? I'm a pretty good person. And I don't think that's just college kids. I think, you know, Satan loves to
That's older kids, too.
Yeah, all
of us have those tendencies.
We're not that bad. We are that bad, you know? The solution for our problem, look at that.
Yeah.
That's what it took.
I like where you're going with that one. Is we all have the tendency of any age of saying, I can't quite, that doesn't really describe me. Mm-hmm. That might describe somebody else in the pew over there, but not me. And Paul says, no, we're all in this boat together, being sinners. And I'm wondering, when we say, I'm not really that bad, are we not really saying that... according to whose, you know, report card, according to whose commandments? And the answer there is pretty terrifying when we hear that one, is it not, guys?
Oh, absolutely.
Because the declaration that we really are in trouble as sinners that we are is from God. And he says, hey, you better not ignore that one. You better, every time you come into my presence, we got to talk about this. And so, to me, it's a great time to declare to God. And it's like being in front of a judge. I don't know if you guys have ever been on trial, but I have. I got arrested in Colorado as a college kid for a suspicion of making an illegal turn. And so I challenged it. I went to court. And the first thing the clerk of the court said after, you know, the judge came in and everything was, the state of Colorado versus Rodney Edwards Wonitzer. And I gulped and I go, oh, Mom, oh my goodness.
The state versus me. Sobering.
And then they read the charges, you know, out of the vehicle code and said, hey, Rod, how do you plead to this? Well, I said, I plead not guilty. But in God's court, guys, we're read the charges of the law. And Mark, this is where I wanted to take us, because you and I were talking about this during the break. God knows the motivations for why we do and do something, and motivation counts.
Oh, yes.
And so we're in trouble. We're in trouble sometimes when even out in the world people see us and they think, well, you're keeping the law of God. But we can break it, even that we're acting in the physical world. We might be thinking we're doing it, but we could still be guilty of sin.
Just having the inclination. Even if we're inclined to sin or have the thought, out of the heart proceeds adulterers, murders, adulteries, fornication.
Jesus says, kind of ups that on murder, you know, that if you ever think that, look at another human being, say, well, you know, you worthless so-and-so, we've just committed murder. Yeah. The same if we inside think that's a beautiful woman or a female that we'd really be sexually attracted to. He said, we just committed the sixth commandment, adultery.
Lust in the heart.
Right? Boy, this is strict commandments that keep us from doing what you were taking us to, that we say, that's not that bad. Boy, under that kind of understanding of God's standards, we're all in trouble.
Yeah, people think, well, if they can keep those thoughts in check, that they haven't sinned. And that's not true. They've sinned even... Well, the moment Eve, when she looked at the forbidden fruit and wanted what was not allowed, that was sin right there.
There you go. She didn't have
to
take it, right?
Bite.
Yeah.
We were goners then.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
And right before the flood, in Genesis 6, God looks and he says, saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Right.
You know, so we can put on a great persona, you know. Hey, I'm the greatest guy in the world. Well, Yeah, on the outside it may look that way, but on the inside, to the eyes of the world, and by, as you said, Rod, their report card, but what's going on inside? What's going on in the heart? What's going on in the mind? That original sin fountain is bubbling up and flowing over on that.
Yeah, that's pretty condemning. How could anyone propose an improvement plan for human beings to, by their own strength and reason, which is what the confessions tell us, that's what these Pelagian people try to do. So when you kind of hear that in your church, here's some formula, here's a little checklist you can do to get rid of sin in your life. What should we be thinking when somebody's trying to tell us that? What we've already said in the confession stated so beautifully, what's the only thing that removes sin from our life?
Yeah, it's Jesus. And if somebody says it's something else, they've probably got some beachfront property in Arizona they want to sell you.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Well, so you're calling God a liar that Jesus really didn't have to come and die and to cleanse you from all your sins. You don't have to turn to that, maybe once in your life, but then the rest of the time, just get out there and clean up your act. Well, we should say God wants us to clean up our act, but not for our salvation, would you say? We're already saved, and not by anything we can do, as we're talking, but not by our own strength or reason can we save ourselves. That's Jesus, and the faith he gives us is a free gift. So then why should we try to clean up sin in our life? We're never going to do that in this life, but why should we try, Mark?
Well, we live our lives now as thank offerings to God.
There you go.
It's out of gratitude for what he's done for us. It's just a humble response of a Christian living their life in Jesus Christ.
Wow. Hey, this has gone way too fast, guys, and I've enjoyed it. I hope the listener has. And I think we have covered this one very well. Pastor Max Mons there at the University of Iowa, taking care of those wonderful young adults in Jesus Christ. So good to have you on, Max. And let's set a date where we can get those men that are studying this Book of Concord, and we'll have them on this show.
That would be fun. That'd be a great time.
Well, expect an email from me, brother, and thanks for being such a great guest today.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me, Rod. Appreciate it. Mark, wonderful to talk with you.
Good talking to you. You bet.
And Mark, thanks for all your wonderful support of Worldwide KFUO, Law and Gospel, and now Concord Matters. We're going to have you back. Did you have fun?
Oh, yeah. That was a great, great privilege. Always a great privilege being on the program.
And stick with us next week. Pastor Craig D'Onofrio will be on as your host, talking about Article 3, the Son of God. I hope we set it up for him in a very good fashion, because, everything flows into our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that, all the promises of God find their yes, their amen in Jesus Christ, this Son of God. And we are so in love with this Jesus, and want the rest of you out there listening to be in love with him and confess this same faith in Jesus that we do to get rid of our sins for eternity. And so this is what we're about on Concord Matters. This is a rebroadcast on Tuesday afternoons at 2 p.m., and then it's always there 24/7 on demand. It'll be there early on Monday, where you can listen to it again and archive and send it to anybody else. And so we thank you for listening today. May God keep you in concord. A good confession with him. Say the same thing back to him that he's spoken to us in his holy word. May he go with you and give you peace. And until next time, we're here with you on Concord Matters.